Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, you are tuned to Radio Islam International. Welcome to the program. I am your host, Sister Zainat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, listeners, first up this afternoon, I'll be speaking to Sister Shamsad Said from the South African National Muslim Women's Forum. We'll be talking about the Sisters and Youth Empowerment Conference that's coming up this weekend, inshallah, and that will then be followed by a regular monthly program with the Linasia Clinic's community-based rehabilitation services, inshallah. I'll have the team with me in the studio again in a little while, inshallah, and today we're discussing health and rehabilitation. Also a reminder to our listeners that our lines will be open during that slot, and the number of course to dial is 011-854-1548. We also have the SMS number or the WhatsApp number, which is 082-8492-786, and of course we'll be taking any of your questions, inshallah. Okay, so we're back to our first interview. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sister Shamsad. It's wonderful to have you with us online.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sister. Shukran for having us, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless your station and your program. Ameen.
Jazakallahu khair. Ameen. Well, this is the second conference that you are having. I remember talking to you last year on about this time too.
Yes.
So, so before we talk about this year's conference, can you give us some feedback about last year's conference?
Alhamdulillah, you know, last year's conference was an eye-opener experience. You know, we used to have these seminars before, empowerment seminars, and it was based on the needs of the community at the time. For example, the first ones that we had was actually to empower women financially. One of our sisters' husband passed away. She couldn't even access the bank account to buy bread and milk. So we said, no, this is not only, we need to empower women to be able to do simple things like that. So it mushroomed from that idea, and alhamdulillah, we look over the year, what are the needs, etc. Last year's need was specifically women who went into business, etc., and they need to be empowered with regard to running the businesses. Whether it was, I remember telling you, was even if they're selling samosas or biscuits, from how to do it in such a way that it will attract consumers and it's done Sharia compliant. We had a design thinker who was a guest speaker. I think you remember Sister Amal Dukhan, and alhamdulillah, she gave us beautiful feedback about the women in South Africa. So I think more than re-empowering ourselves, she was empowered, and she was going to empower the ladies in Saudi Arabia about what she saw in South Africa. So that was a wonderful spin-off, because the report she gave us was that the women in South Africa are phenomenal women. They dress in hijab. For her, that blew her, really blew her mind, that we are so far from Mecca and Medina, but we follow the hijab in such a beautiful manner, and we follow it so strictly and with so much of sincerity and passion, and we love the Holy Land so much. She was amazed at our faith, you know, alhamdulillah. So she shared that with the women of Medina. She shared that with the women of Kaust, which is King Abdullah University of Science and Technology. She shared it with the ladies of Mecca, which is a beautiful way to start off a relationship, especially, and the example that we said. And also, I think it gave women that impetus to say that I can do anything I want as long as Sharia compliant and with the powers that Allah has invested in me to be able to do things better. And I think women have, gotten that edge to see that every mind is unique. You design your business according to your mind, according to your community, but do it in a professional way. This year we've had, and alhamdulillah, the need has been somewhat different. 99% of our sicknesses are psychosomatic, and I will discuss it in a while. But another very important thing that happened, the outcome of that conference was there's a lot of interaction between those set of professionals that we had last year. That this year, for example, they're so willing to give, things for free and wanting to be there just to be part of it because they were speakers. For example, others want to give us books for free, others want to give us this for free. It's just that sisterhood that has been created now as a result of that interaction that we had with those phenomenal speakers last year. They want to be on board again this year just to be part of us. So alhamdulillah, we've created, it's like we're lighting a match of knowledge, and it consumes us all because we're all thirsty for that knowledge. We're all thirsty for sharing ideas so that we all can become better people. We believe that women are the new necklace of the community. And if she's empowered, alhamdulillah, with the laws, the rights, the responsibilities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given her, obviously it really a karma home leads to a karma community, it leads to a karma society, etc. And the spin off side is tremendous. So what we've also realized that, you know, women, we shouldn't take this lightly, alhamdulillah. That even our youth who have been saying there's so much to learn, there's so much out there we didn't know. And, you know, in Islam, ignorance is a crime. It's not something you can get away with. I didn't know. We need to know. We need to empower ourselves through the first universities of our children, etc. So with it, empowerment for us doesn't only mean what are your rights, it's also what are your responsibilities. To do your responsibilities in such a way that it doesn't infringe on anybody else's rights. We differ very much from those people who, you know, call themselves feminists. We are not out there to outdo our men, but to compliment them. Mm-hmm. In such a way to empower our families and our husbands appreciate the fact that we are deriving our laws and regulations, our responsibilities and duties from the Quran, from the Sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So alhamdulillah, we are very holistic due to that. So it is a step further. So now they're even more eager. The thirst is there, and that's trying to whet the appetite with the thirst, you know, that they have, alhamdulillah. Mm-hmm. Quench the appetite, rather.
So definitely you've witnessed a lot of positive you know, outcome from last year's one. Now, with regards to this year's one, you know, are there any changes, and what has the Women's Forum organized for this year's conference?
Alhamdulillah, we've got a range of speakers, all from different avenues of life and different facets of life, alhamdulillah, that are going to speed us spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, etc. So let's start with some of the speakers again, but they're very dynamic. Mm-hmm. But I just want to say that we had to move our conference from end of August to now because, you know, I think people are so inundated with so many things happening, more and more. And we had to set our conference in the background of international pressure that Muslims are facing, particularly women and children in the war-torn areas, not just in Syria, but Kashmir and all those areas. And, you know, while we feel helpless, we can't be hopeless, you know. We need to do something with regard to empowering ourselves, be able to educate ourselves. So, you know, we can deal with any catastrophe, alhamdulillah, inside our country or assist those that need our assistance, wherever it may be. So, if we're looking at our first speaker, for example, Sister Zakira Mohammed, she's a founding member of the MENA Cup and Happy with the Purpose NDO, recognized by the United Nations Organization, and her motto is keeping girls in school. Now, you know, we know South Africa, I spoke of catastrophes, we know South Africa is going through 3 years of drought. So is the rest of Africa, so many parts of the world as well. How do we deal with it when it comes to women's health, for example, you know, especially with menstruation, nifas, etc.? We know that all those expensive pads people use are not recyclable, so we're not helping the environment by using that. Last year we introduced, you know, the cloth pad, which is with Dignitary Dreams. This year we went a step further with Sister Zakira. She's talking of the menstrual cup, and I must say Mufti Menk has given a ruling that it is permissible to be used. So we'll read that out at the conference as well, what his verdict has been on it. And this has been launched in Soweto, in Magaliesburg, in Pretoria, especially in the areas where there isn't water, etc. So, you know, you fill the menstrual, it fills up and you empty it in the ground if there's no water, and you can clean it with the sand as well. Allah has made the sand a purifier. So alhamdulillah, we have a solution to that. It's not something new. It was being implemented centuries ago. But with the advancement of technology, all people started using all sorts of things. But it's something to look at. So we want to empower women to say, look, if it comes to a situation where there is no water, and we heard 7 days in areas in Northern Province they haven't had water. So what happens to our young girls? And, you know, they can't even attend school because of the condition they are. The MENA cup comes to the rescue, where you can use it, and it's easy to dispose the blood with. The same cup gets purified and put back on. So Sister Zakira will be telling us about that. We have Alima Zahira Kareem Patel, who I'm sure needs no introduction to our community. She's the founder and runs the Ummah Heart Madrasa. And she'll be addressing us with empowerment through spirituality, inshallah, which is badly needed. You know, I think we all have some form of depression, etc. And sometimes when we share our ideas on how to deal with it, we empower each other. So she'll be doing that. We have Sister Sifura Khan, who's a motivational speaker, a blind sister from the KZN. Sister Zainab, I don't know how many of us know that our first responsibility in Islam is da'wah. And whether it's in our homes, in the communities, whether the way we carry ourselves, etc., is a form of dawah. The greatest form of dawah that was done, for example, in Hind, was through the manner in which our the Sahaba and the Tabi'ins conducted themselves, where they drove people towards Islam, alhamdulillah. So Safura is blind. With that disability, she continues to bring people into the fold of Islam. And alhamdulillah, she'll be telling her how to do it. So we should really consider that we, with all our faculties in place, are we doing that? So she'll be sharing how she does it in spite of her. She'll be talking about, you know, giving dawah in spite of disabilities. So that is an empowerment as well, because sometimes we feel we're all alone this, but our first responsibility is to bring people into the fold of Islam, and she's going to show us the ways and shall do that. Then we have our keynote speaker, also somebody that doesn't really need any introduction to our community. Apa Fatima Lunat, I've been dealing with her over the last some 20 years. Alhamdulillah, we used to do Shabbat program many years ago. So I know her worth, and alhamdulillah, she's also an international figure. She just got back from Malaysia. She's a world-renowned emotional healing therapist. And if you look at the posters that we put on to show what sister, you know, what she's all about, one thing that I don't want to give too much away, because we want people to listen to it at the conference, is, you know, if you've had an emotional problem or an emotional scar when you were 2-3 years old, she's able to remove all those layers, address that scar, heal the scar, and let you move on. So it's something that I think many women need, because we bury a lot deep down our emotional baggage, you know, and we carry it with us, and, you know, if something happens, it triggers it off, and it's not good for the community, for our homes, or for ourselves as well, for our emotional health as well. So she'll be dealing with it. She's a writer of many books, of children's books as well. She's a university graduate of Islamic studies, etc. So she's a phenomenal figure. We should actually call her Dr. Apa Fatima Lunat, because of all her qualifications recently. So she'll be giving us, you know, empowerment through emotional healing, as well as the status of women in Islam. So we're really looking forward towards that. We also have with us Sister a doctor, also Quraysha Ismail Suleiman, educationist, lecturer, Islamic scholar, political analyst, media personality, also very active with the Caring Women's Forum Pretoria, doing social upliftment. So she'll be also on the panel discussing the theme of education, you know, empowerment through education, their concept of education. When we think of education, we think school, university, etc., but that's not necessarily the case. If you look at the model of education in Finland, which has been regarded is the highest educated success of education in any part of the world is in Finland. And if you look at the modus operandi of education, it's not the formal schooling system where you have to go early in the morning and, you know, go to school for 8 hours, etc. It's keeping children happy. So we're looking at the different methods of empowerment of education, and it's not necessarily the way the system that has been followed in so-called, you know, developed countries, but also the way in which Rasulullah is very much, very sunnah orientated, that we need to understand why we're being educated, the ambit in which why we're being educated, what it means to be educated, you know. So we're going to try and dissect it in the panel discussion. And I think the first session will be with speakers address us, and then the second half will be where this panel discussion and the community and the delegates are allowed to interact with the speakers and the panelists to ask whatever questions they need answered with regard to any part of empowerment for women and girls especially. So it's very interesting that Sister Khadija Maloy, also with Sister Quraysha Ismail Suleiman, will be leading that panel. And Professor Khadija Maloy will also be there. And I'm sure also we all know who Professor Khadija Maloy is. She's with us, you know, for a very long time, doing so much of dawah work, so much of work of work, etc. She's been a leading personality with regard to education, leadership, and management. She has a doctorate in it, actually, from the former Rand Afrikaans University, Knightsbridge University of Johannesburg. And I must just say, it's so sad what's happening with the universities these days. But we have to address the fees concept, because schools and even universities are operating like a business. And sometimes it takes the capitalist agenda too far, you know, and our students suffer, education suffers. So inshallah, they get sorted out. We then also have Sister Anisa Faisal Ilahi. She's the production editor at SABC Digital News. Young, up and coming. So we have a few mix of old, middle-aged, young, especially, etc. She's a journalist, and she'll be giving us her idea and her concept of education and how important it is to be in touch with news, etc. And you in the news field, you should know how important it is for us to be abreast of news, what's happening throughout the world. So it once we empower our children as well, we can't be living in a cocoon and not educate those around us what is happening. So it's forewarned, it's forearmed. You know how to deal with situation if we are warned, if we are told about, if we are educate ourselves about it. And then we have Sister Yasmin Kota Tawfiq for short. She's editor-in-chief for an online publication called Covered Magazine. And this is phenomenal as well, because a lot of things that are happening out there, people are educating themselves online, and we need to take control of that online platform. It's the fastest growing news online, you know, news provider. And people put all sorts of things in. We need to be there to be able to counter, if not to rectify, and even to educate people with regard to what Islam, especially women, you know, say when the antagonists of Islam want to demonize Islam, they use two things. One is, you know, the hudud laws, and the other one is the status of women. And by far, Islam has given women far more rights, etc., than any other religion, than any other, you know, creed or nationality or country till to date has given. And we're using that to empower others, alhamdulillah. So Chetty is one of those, is you know, an exemplification of one of those. Then a very interesting personality, we have Sister Farida Makone, appointed Amira of the Ladies of Sharp, Volsebo King, Boy Putting, and Orange Farm. Very, very interesting sister. She was raised by a Christian family, and after embracing Islam, her family disowned her. At that difficult time, and I think anybody would say, okay, let me just give up Islam, but she didn't do that. She never gave up on Islam, and she formed a forum called Women in Islam. What is phenomenal is, you know, with the forums, our anchor forum is Far Muslim Women's Forum in the Exa. We started networking from there. Now, if you look at where she's based in Sharpeville, you know, Sharpeville is very important in the history of this country as well, because that's where, after the Women's March to Parliament, you know, led by one of them was Rahima Musa, also a Muslim woman. Then rising out of that was the Sharpeville massacre, and you know that the protest at Sharpeville, and it is a historically very important place. And here, in the heart of history, we find a lady that is reverted to Islam, and a group of them, and they'll all be there. And they, we not, there's no handouts being given to them. They have empowered themselves to run a forum in all these areas, and she's a meetup for all these areas that I've mentioned, Sebo King, Sharpeville, Boy Putong, and Orange Farm. And they'll be sharing with us, you know, their empowerment idea of empowerment through Dawah as well. So, alhamdulillah, you know, we're really looking forward to all these women, sharing from them, learning from them. We need to move away from the mentality of just, you know, handing out, but empowering the communities to take charge with the whole ambit of Islam in their hearts and in the communities and in their homes. And we can be there to assist whenever a need is necessary, but not to take over anything. So, alhamdulillah, we're looking forward to that.
Yes, certainly, alhamdulillah, you know, a real lot of dynamic women that would be addressing our sisters out there, inshallah.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
And we hope you're going to join us.
Yes. Inshallah. I couldn't do it last year, but maybe inshallah. Well, with regards to that, you know, where is it taking place, and where can one actually get the tickets and that from?
It's going to be happening at the Military Museum Auditorium. The Military Museum Hall, I think people are familiar with that. It's next to the zoo. It's very, very accessible to everybody in Gauteng Central. And it is going to be starting from 9 a.m. We all hope to finish by 2:30. We're going to have the speakers address, and then we'll have a break, and then there's a Nizam in between, Nizam's in between as well. And then we're going to have the panel discussion. After the panel discussion, will be addressed by chairs of the different forums, and then we can have this beautiful heritage cry, which we hope everybody will join us in, inshallah. And then, yes, it will be happening, as I said, at the Military Museum Auditorium. There'll be clearly demarcated posters that will lead them to it. You've got to enter from the main entrance, not the double gate, but from the main entrance from the hall, from the building. And then it's very simple to reach. You'll see all the ladies there assembling there. In the hall, we'll be on the right of it will be breakfast, and then after that, very quickly we change for lunch. On the left will be registration, and from the auditorium, if you go down the stairs, we fill our facilities as well. So everything is sorted out. We're all in one building, so we're secure. The tickets can be obtained from Sister Aisha Haturani. We've asked Didi, they can only accommodate a certain amount, but we've asked them to please put in more chairs, because some ladies said we will sit on the floor if we have to. So we've created some space. I don't know how many tickets are left there. They can phone Sister Aisha Haturani on 084 0843-80-80-084-373-80-80. If they remember the Islamic Airlines number, it's very easy. It's just 084 in front instead of 011-373-8080. So that's the number to phone to Aisha Haturani. If they need tickets, I think you phone very quickly because we've asked them to create some more space. So, and if there are any cancellations, it's also Aisha Haturani has a record of that. So that's where you can obtain the tickets. And it's not a full day. It's a power pack conference for one day. So we know it's a Saturday is a family day, but we're taking only half a day. So if you want to lounge around a little bit more and enjoy your lunch, we will let you call.
Okay.
But we want to finish off, inshallah, by the maximum latest 2 o'clock and then have the bye after that, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. We do wish you all the best, inshallah. And we'll probably have the numbers available if anybody is interested.
Yes.
A little later. We'll have it available at reception, so inshallah.
Exactly.
Don't call right now.
Yeah.
Maybe just after 2. After 3, rather.
Okay. Sister Zinat, we really want to thank you for your time, for giving us this time, and Allah give you barakah, lots and lots of barakah in your
Ameen.
Program, your life, and your station, inshallah.
Ameen.
And looking forward to seeing all of you there, inshallah.
Jazakallah. Welcome, salam. Well, listeners, that was Sister Shamsat Said from the South African National Muslim Women's Forum. They were talking about the Sisters Youth Empowerment Conference, that's taking place this Saturday. So we hope to see all our sisters out there. I think it's going to be very interesting. Okay, we're going to take a break. When we return, inshallah, we talk to our team, the Linasia Clinics Community-Based Rehabilitation Services. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International. Once again, welcome to Family Health Matters. I'm your host, Sister Zinat. And like I said earlier, joining me this afternoon is our Linasia Clinics Community-Based Rehabilitation Services. We have the team with us again. Alhamdulillah, it's wonderful to have you with us. We have the occupational therapist Nazreen Hassan with us, who is the sub-district coordinator, Cluster B, Stratford, Linasia South and Linasia Clinics. Then we also have our physiotherapist, Mohammed Abubakar Rees, in the male studio. Assalamu alaikum to you, Mohammed Abubakar.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Okay, thank you so much for joining us again. And we have our speech therapist today, the speech therapist and audiologist, Raisa Mula. Assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you too. Wonderful to have you with us. Okay, today we're going to be discussing health and rehabilitation. Alhamdulillah. Now, I'm not going to waste time because really time is of the essence. Yeah, let's talk about holistic treatment of a patient. What exactly is meant by that?
Okay, when a patient comes in into our rehab department, we like to look at the patient holistically and manage the patient as a whole case. So if we have somebody coming in who needs specifically, you know, an audiology test or, you know, language assessment or something like that, when Raisa does the interview, for example, she'd interview holistically and look if there's any other areas that the patient also needs intervention within. So, for example, if the patient who comes in then has a back condition or has a mental health condition, she would then refer to the occupational therapist and the physiotherapist or make the appropriate referrals out to a psychologist or a psychiatrist or, you know, a podiatrist or whoever else is needed. So we don't just address the main concern that a patient comes in with. We also address other concerns that may come up during an interview.
Mm-hmm. I think that's so important because, you know, sometimes a person comes in there, a patient would come in there, and they themselves don't realize that, you know, there's other underlying problems that goes with this particular problem. So yes, it's very important, and I think it's important for you, like you say, for you as the team there working together would actually bring this out and make them aware of this.
Definitely, yes. And another example would be like if we get a patient who has a back condition who comes in and we can't find a sort of physical reason for the symptoms that the patient is experiencing, then we would look at further things like what is their socioeconomic status, what is their home life like, are they stressed out, do they have a psychological diagnosis or mental health diagnosis, because all of that can then contribute to that diagnosis as well. And there are also conditions known as psychosomatic conditions with a psychological state that then has an impact on the person's physical state, for example, and may cause, you know, like a back condition or back pain or some type of other pain as well.
Mm-hmm. Alhamdulillah. We're going to talk a little about ear health today. you know, can you tell us a little, and this is something, I don't know, you know, from birth, you always hear about people saying, don't touch your children's ears when they are little babies, don't put into anything into their ears, but we are always, as parents, so tempted to put something to clean the ear, because we see that little bit of wax there, or we see a little something, we always tend to use those little earbuds to clean their ears, but we are also always warned not to use earbuds. And
see, like when I was younger, my mom used to use an earbud, but I think she wasn't educated to know, okay, you're not supposed to put the earbuds. So I think that's often a misconception. We're not educating people enough. So they're yearning from like tradition. So like, Rani did this, so I'm going to do this now. So it's often passed on. Mm-hmm. So what we often see is often the patients come in and then they'll say they have a lot of wax in their ear. Okay. Some patients feel as though wax is, it's not supposed to be there. Okay. I just want to let everyone know that wax is completely normal. Everybody does have wax in their ears. Okay. Some people just have a bit more wax than others. So what we've seen is that often the Indian population, we are a bit more prone to wax. Okay. So that does happen with us. But wax isn't bad. It actually serves a number of important roles in terms of ear care. So what happens is it protects the ear canal skin. It also assists in cleaning the ear and providing lubrication. And it provides protection from any insects, bugs from going into the ear. So wax is important. Okay. Then in terms of cleaning the ear, often my patients come to me and they'll tell me they're using hair clips, pins. I've heard matches. I've heard keys, pens. Okay, I've heard everything already. What happens with that is that you actually pushing the wax further into the ear. So you think when you're cleaning the ear with it, with a Q-tip, you'll look at it and you'll see that a little hair has come out. But that's not even half of what is out. Most of it has gone pushed further into the ear. Also, if you're pushing too hard, what happens is that you can actually damage your ear. So the canal itself is very sensitive and the skin is quite thin. Even the eardrum is a very thin layer of skin. So any trauma to that area can be quite severe. If you pick it with a Q-tip and you push too hard, you can have a cut on your canal. You can push so far in that you're actually causing a hole in your eardrum. And then from there, what happens is this: you need to go to a doctor. There's a lot of other things that happen. Mm-hmm. So for cleaning the ears, the ear cleans itself. It has a self mechanism which allows it to clean itself. So when we're talking, the wax generally comes out because of the jaw movement. Okay. If you feel like you have a lot of wax in your ears, what I do recommend is we often suggest sweet oil. So once or twice a week, you put a few drops of sweet oil in your ear or any mineral oil. You close it with cotton wool and you sleep, and in the morning you wake up. Okay. So it should come out. Then If you're not doing it at home or the sweet oils are working, you can get something a bit stronger, which is called wax oil, that you can get from your pharmacy. It has its own instructions on there, so that you have to follow according to the back. Okay. Mm-hmm. Also, what you can do is you can actually ask your GP to syringe the ears. GPs are trained in syringing ears, which is so they know exactly how to syringe the ears. If something happens on the spot, the GP knows exactly what they need to do.
Okay. Now, talking about wax in the ear, how would you actually know that it is accumulation of wax that's in your ear now?
So what happens is when wax is blocking the ear, it can have you experience a few symptoms. So often our patients say that their hearing has gone a bit down. They can't hear as well anymore. And nothing else has actually happened. It's just the wax. Because you get soft wax, and then as over time, the wax can become hard. And once it becomes hard, it blocks the movement of sound going through to the eardrum, which affects the movement, which affects the way you hear the sound. So when the wax is there, it's blocking that sound, so it doesn't go through.
It becomes like a cork.
Yeah, basically it's like a cork. It blocks, so it's like almost like when you put cotton wool in your ear, or if you put a plug in your ear, like the earplugs, you can still hear, but you're not hearing as well as you used to. People often have to scream a bit louder. Then often the patients also say that they're itching. There's quite a bit of itching in the ear. They have earaches, itching, also I said, ringing in the ear and coughing. So that you'll notice when you do have wax. A lot of them that have had wax before, it's quite consistent, so they know exactly when the wax balled up is there.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Now, we're still talking about ears. How do you prevent hearing loss?
Okay.
And when does it actually start?
Okay. So, there's a number of factors that can cause a hearing loss. So, the number one factor is due to age. As we get older, our eyes get weaker, our body gets weaker. So, the ear is a very intricate and small system. It has a lot of small parts in it. So, over time, like your eyes get weaker, the ear gets weak as well. Okay, so that's a natural occurrence. As you get older, a lot of the patients come in, they're our older population, and they have hearing loss. Okay, some patients, it starts a bit earlier because they've had ear infections, they've been exposed to noise. So it depends on the actual cause of the hearing loss. So if you, from the time you're young and you've been listening to loud sounds, you've been working with a lot of loud machinery equipment, then we see the hearing loss a lot more sooner. If it's just due to age, we'd see it as you're getting older. Okay, so there's a lot of different factors. So when it comes to prevention of hearing loss, what happens is when patients are exposed to a lot of loud noises, so often people work in the mines, they work with machineries, mechanics, even hairdressers, because of the hair dryer that they're using on the patient, over time it causes a noise-induced hearing loss. And what happens there is that we have hair cells in our ears, and over time those hair cells, they start wearing away. And unfortunately, there's no medication that we can give to regrow those hair cells. So once they go down, there's permanent damage to that. So if you are working with a lot of noise, whether it be due to your job, or even if it's recreational, so if you're gun shooting, or if you're listening to lots of loud sounds through your headphones, we often recommend to patients that if you are working in a company, speak to your employers and explain to them that you would like to implement possibly earplugs or headphones or just some noise protection. You can get earplugs made from an audiologist. We unfortunately don't do it at the clinics, but if you do need it, you can go to a private audiologist and they'll be able to assist. Also, what you can do is limit the amount of time that you are working with the noise. So if you are working in a factory where you're on the floor from 7 in the morning till 5 in the morning, maybe try and work out shifts where you're only working in the morning, and in the afternoon you possibly are doing more admin things, or you're working somewhere else where there's less noise, because you want to give your ear a bit of a break, because that constant noise is going to affect it. Yeah.
Okay. And what would be psychosocial impact of hearing loss or hearing impairment be?
Okay, so what happens is that when a patient experiences hearing loss, whether it be from the time they're younger, if they're born with it, or if they acquire it, we often see other factors. So it's not just isolated to a hearing loss. With children, what we can see often is there's a lot of speech and language delays because they're not picking up on the sounds that they with everyone else is picking up, because now the ear is blocked. So even when they're smaller, if you feel your child has an ear infection or if there's wax, get it checked out as soon as possible, because if you leave it, what can happen is the child is missing out on a lot of vowels, a lot of consonants. So they're missing out on parts of this, of your speech, parts of language. So they're not picking up exactly what's going on. So that's important. Then also we see, because they have a language deficit, it affects their academic abilities. Because they've had difficulty from young, as they're getting older and older, they're having a bit more difficulty because they haven't had their foundation of skills. Then we often see communication difficulties often lead to social isolation. So I've had a patient that told me that before she had a hearing loss, she used to like going out, she used to like going to weddings, she enjoyed it because she could often communicate with people she hasn't seen in a while. But now, when a patient has a hearing loss and they don't have a hearing aid to assist them, they feel very isolated because people often don't want to communicate with you, or they try and you're not hearing properly, or you're responding inappropriately, so it causes miscommunication, so people rather not communicate, which causes social withdrawals. And then it might also have an impact on the type of job you do, or negative impact from your employers. So drivers, like I have a patient, he's a driver, his employer will not give him his job back because of his hearing loss, because he can't hear the hooter. Or so there's a lot of other factors besides just a hearing loss.
Mm-hmm. And I think also it affects you sometimes career-wise.
Yes.
There's many, things that you would like to do, but because of your hearing impairment,
yes,
you're not allowed to take.
Or you feel yourself
it, yes,
that I'm not going to prosper mm-hmm. as much as I would if I could hear properly.
Okay, anything else you'd like to repair? And then?
No, not really. Just in terms of leading a healthy lifestyle, though, there are different things that we need to do, such as make sure that you're working for the appropriate number of hours, you're resting for the appropriate number of hours, and that you are socializing for the appropriate number of hours. And obviously, being able to hear is part of that socialization.
Yeah. Okay, so obviously it's very important. Now, we're going to take a very short break. When we return, inshallah, we continue with our program. A reminder to our listeners, if perhaps you have any questions, we don't have much time, though, but if you do have a question, you can either call in 011-854-1548, 082-849-2786 is the SMS or WhatsApp number. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Family Health Matters. I'm your sister Zenit, and we have the Lanesha Clinics Community-Based Rehabilitation Services team here with us in the studio. The occupational therapist, the physiotherapist, and the speech therapist and audiologist, alhamdulillah. We haven't forgotten about you, brother Muhammad Abu Bakr Reis, because you're coming on now. Okay, just before we start there, there's a question that we have for you here, but I think it's just with regards...
It's with regards to costs of hearing aids. So, with regards to costs, there's different prices for different hearing aids. So, with regards to government, we only get a certain amount of hearing aids. They usually fit different ranges. But when you do go privately and the audiologist does the test for you, they will then provide you with different options for hearing aids. So, hearing aids can be a bit cheaper, but then as it gets more advanced, they are a bit expensive. So, I can't give a set price. It just depends on which hearing aid it is.
Okay, I hope that answers the question for our listener. Anyway, let's talk about exercises now. How often, Brother Abu Bakr, should we exercise? We hear about this all the time. We know it's very, very important. But how often should we exercise?
Assalamu alaikum. In general, the advice would be we're looking for about a 30-minute session, daily that is. And with regards to this daily 30-minute exercise routine, we would want to be doing that at least 5 times a week. So basically 2.5 hours in the week. But it's also dependent on the patient or the individual looking to do the exercise, because we would initially want to pace ourselves. So maybe for one person, they can do the 30-minute session straight. For another, they would want to do maybe a 10-minute session, and then later on another 10-minute session, and then later on another 10-minute session, so they can fit that 30-minute program in for that day. But more importantly, with regard to that 30 minutes, is we're looking for moderate intensity. What we mean by that is we want to ensure that the heart rate increases, as well as the amount of breath, the respiratory rate increases as well. And I think the easiest cue we can give to that is, for example, if you're taking a walk for your 30-minute session, you must still be able to hold a conversation. Even if you're taking a bit longer to speak because you now have an increased respiratory rate, but you can still hold the actual conversation. Whereas obviously when one is running and they're quiet side, they can't hold the conversation. So when we say moderate exercise, we're talking about sufficient so that we can still hold a conversation, and or just before or just on sweating. That's what we're looking at.
Okay. I know we don't have much time, but just, very quickly, I think we'll have to continue with this program of ours in, next month again, inshallah. But with regards to exercises, generally, what kind of exercises or should we actually be doing?
Again, it would depend on the individual. And for me, I would always advise the patient, look, don't make this exercise program, make it part of your daily routine. So it's a case of you need to go and get something from the shop that is close by, so walk. If the masjid is close by, walk. So implementing smaller things, it has got a greater level of effectiveness, because when a person tries and creates a routine, especially in the beginning, it becomes difficult. One day they will do too much, one day they do too little, and you want to be consistent. That's the That's the key to it. So when you say what type of exercise, well, for an elderly individual, maybe doing something simple like gardening would be effective. For somebody that has a bit more energy, maybe gardening and, let's say, walking. For even younger, we talk about maybe jogging, going for a run. But easy things that are easy on the joints, like swimming and cycling, that's a lovely form of exercise, but obviously not everybody, it's not available to everybody. So generally we talk about the walking, the jogging. It covers most of the population. And again, the 30-minute program, or if you can't use the time as a marker, then it's again your exercise challenge. So the next day, you don't want to be that stiff that you can't do the exercise again. You want to be able to do the same thing consistently throughout the week, Monday to Friday, for an example.
Okay, for the moment, I'm so sorry. You know, we have to unfortunately end our program today. I know we haven't done much today, but the news lady has walked in already.
Oh, wow. Okay.
So we have to stop there, but inshallah, we will continue with this program. And I think it's so important, you know, exercise is important. And I think there's some very interesting questions that we'll be asking you about it, inshallah, in our next program. But jazakallahu khair to all three of you. I'm so sorry. We really just couldn't do what we wanted to do today, but we will, inshallah, in our next program, inshallah. But jazakallahu khair for joining us. And also a reminder to our listeners that you can contact the clinic, and you will get all the information from there as well, inshallah. It's the Lanesia Clinic here in Lanesia. So if you need any help, you can contact us here. We can give you the numbers, but we have to end our program now. But once again, jazakallahu khair for joining me on Family Health Matters. Okay, that's it then from us. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.